I'm about to spend 1 hour with Ray Comfort of The Way of the Master. You don't want to miss a single minute.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got an email yesterday from a colleague, and he said, hey, would you like to have Ray Comfort on your broadcast? I thought, are you kidding me? My old buddy Ray, we haven't seen each other in years. I've followed his work with interest. You've seen him on TV, The Way of the Master with Kirk Cameron. You've heard his voice. That accent, where is he from anyway? New Zealand or Australia or something like that? You've seen him lead people to repentance on the street corners, lead people to Jesus, and you've seen perhaps his video on abortion that has gone viral. Ray's going to be my guest the next hour. Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Now, I asked Ray if he'd like to take any calls because I've got so many questions I want to ask him and things I want to talk with him about. I asked him if he'd like to take calls, especially from skeptics, and he wrote back to me and said, I love skeptics. So, everyone jot this number down, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-3487-884. In particular, if you are an atheist, an agnostic, someone who believes there are many different paths to God, if you are strongly pro-evolution, if you believe a woman has a right to choose what happens with her own body, if you believe it is obscene to compare the abortion industry or abortions in general to the Holocaust, if you believe that Ray's method of gospel preaching and leading people to repentance through the law is contrary to Scripture, I welcome your calls in particular, 866-348-7884. Ray will be joining me, momentarily. Yesterday, we spoke in the first hour about Mayor Bloomberg's ban on large sugary drinks in New York City and some of the hypocrisy of this and that of the abortion rate in New York. I wrote an article. It's on townhall.com. I encourage you to read it as soon as you get a chance and recommend it, tweet it to your friends. It is called Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice. I point out that in defending his controversial proposal to ban the sale of all sugary drinks over 16 ounces, New York City's Mayor Bloomberg boasted that on average, New Yorkers outlive other Americans by 3 years, but that's only if they make it out of the womb. At present, 41% of all New York City babies are killed before birth. I raise a couple of other issues in the article, Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice. For example, Mayor Bloomberg received a Lifetime Achievement Award from Planned Parenthood. He's also donated most recently $250,000 to their organization. He is a zealous supporter of abortion, but he doesn't want you to have a Slurpee because it could be dangerous to your health. I raise this question. I wonder what the average lifespan of New Yorkers would be if the multiplied tens of thousands of babies snuffed out in the womb were factored in as living to 0 years. And this zealously pro-abortion mayor wants to ban Slurpees and big gulps. To paraphrase the thoughts of one of my radio show callers, yes, I was inspired by a caller yesterday. In Leah Bloomberg's world, the feminists who say keep your hands off our ovaries are commendable, while the New Yorkers who say keep your hands off our diets are contemptible. Put another way, Bloomberg is pro-choice when it comes to a mother aborting a tiny baby in her womb, and no choice when it comes to her putting a big Slurpee in her stomach. God help the mayor. Friends, when we come back, I will be joined by Ray Comfort, and we're going to focus first on the issue of abortion, the important new website linking to the movie 180, that is 180movie.com. Go there. We'll be back with Ray Comfort. Remember, skeptics, unbelievers, those who differ, those who don't like Ray, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, my guest, Ray Comfort, author of Hell's Best Secret, host of The Way of the Master TV program. You've heard his voice. You've seen his face. He joins us now from California. And already, boy, we've got an atheist from Virginia on the line, a believer from Ireland on the line. Ray, it's great to have you with us on The Line of Fire today.
I'm honored to be with you, Mike.
Hey, where does that funny accent come from after all?
Oh, Southern California, dude. It's like totally from here.
Uh-huh.
I've been living in California for 23 years, but I originally had a New Zealand accent. I came over here in 1989, so the accent's completely gone, dude.
Oh, it's completely gone. Yeah, I couldn't even tell, dude, myself.
Yeah.
And I didn't know, you're Jewish, though. I didn't know that there are any Jews in New Zealand.
Oh, no, it's not now because I left.
Oh, okay. That explains it.
Yeah.
That explains
yeah.
it. Now,
yeah, my mom was a full Jew.
Got it. Got it. Are there any other believers in your immediate family?
Not really.
Yeah, it's a challenge. We got to keep praying for our Jewish people to come to faith. All right, so we have a Southern California Jewish Kiwi follower of Jesus. Ray, I've followed your work for years with interest, come to many similar conclusions on my own, studying the word, following Jesus. You are so well known for your method of evangelism, but now you have really focused a lot of attention, energy on the subject of abortion. If you don't mind, I don't want to rattle you and make you nervous because I know you're afraid of conflict and controversy, and I know this gets you really nervous, but I'm going to ask you an adversarial question. Ray, why have you taken your eyes off the gospel and put your eyes on a social issue? I mean, what's happened to you, brother?
I haven't. I never would. The key to the abortion issue is the gospel, because when you change someone's heart, regarding the gospel, that their whole worldview changes. I've never ever had an agenda to change someone's mind solely about abortion, where they walk away from me and say, "Well, that's a good argument. I'm now pro-life, but I'm pro-homosexual marriage and I'm pro-pornography." I don't want that. I want to see his heart changed. And when a man or woman gets right with God, when they're born again, when they're regenerated, they immediately become pro-life. They immediately become one man, one wife, and marriage. They immediately don't want to steal or lie or commit adultery, because God takes his law and writes it upon their heart and causes them to walk in his statutes. The modern version says God will cause them to do the thing he wants them to do without even telling them to do so. And that's the miracle of the new birth. And that's their agenda. And when I look at the church of the book of Acts, they weren't into, and I believe in the political process. I've been an American citizen for 15 years and I voted every time. So I believe in the process, but I don't see the agenda of the church or the book of Acts was to fix the economy of Israel. It was tell men and women how they could find everlasting life and escape the damnation of hell. And as fruit of that, they sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that economy stuff was just added in. So if you can get the train on the right track, the carriages of the world you will follow.
Ray, this 180 movie that you've put out, it's gone viral. Where did the burden come from? I understand it's part of the larger gospel issue to you, and ultimately society will change, not as people just change their minds, but as they become born again, turn from their sin, and come to God. In fact, later in the show, we'll talk about what the gospel is. We'll talk about defective messages and their fruit. But this abortion issue really seems to have burdened you lately, and you actually draw a parallel between abortion and the Holocaust. I mean, how can you get away with doing that in this modern enlightened age?
Yeah, well, it's a legitimate comparison. What Hitler did was he dehumanized the Jews. He said the Jews are not human. He vilified them, dehumanized them. And that's exactly what we do with a baby. All my life, a woman was having a baby. She's never been having a fetus, and it's just of recent years that the wording has changed so that the baby in the womb is dehumanized, and that gave license for Hitler to kill the Jews, and it's given license for America to kill its babies in the womb, something that I'm horrified at. But the comparison isn't really legitimate in that Hitler killed 6 million Jews, which is horrific and a tragedy beyond words. But America has killed nearly 10 times the amount of Americans, people that whose lives were snatched from them within the womb. So,
but Ray, you're talking about a human being walking around that everyone can see and touch, as opposed to a bunch of tissue inside of a woman's body. How can you make that comparison?
Well, science now tells us that it is a baby in the womb. It's a scientific fact. The heart is beating. After 2 weeks, the heart begins to beat, and then at about 10 weeks, there are hands, there's feet, there's a mouth, there's eyes. This is a human being within the womb. And the problem, what's happened within our nation, Mike, is we've lost the fear of God. It says, Genesis 9, verse 6, says, if you kill a human being, if you shed the blood, your blood should be shed. You can kill a horse or a dog or a cat or a cow, but you can't murder them. That word murder is reserved for human beings, mm-hmm. because human mm-hmm. beings are unique in God's creation. We're made in the image of God. You talk to an average university student and say, you think you're an ape? And you'll say, yeah, I'm an ape. So what's the difference between human beings and animals? They'll say none. But there is a huge difference in that we believe in justice. We set up court systems. If my dog or one of the dogs in the neighborhood steals a bone, the dogs don't get together, set up a judge and a jury, and punish that dog and send him to the doghouse for 3 months. They couldn't care less about justice. But humanity does. Last year, America spent $64 billion just on incarcerating criminals. That's not even the prosecuting costs. And we do it because we believe in justice, because we're made in the image of God. He's given us a sense of right and wrong. So when we take the life of a baby in the womb or the life of a Jew in a concentration camp, we are morally responsible to God. We're transgressing moral law, and we will be held accountable by God.
All right. Well, what about a Christian? Elections are coming up. There's a candidate who is terrific on the economy, who really seems to have a heart for the inner city and the poor in so many ways, and boy, seems to be good on national security, but is very, very strongly pro-abortion. Should that matter to a Christian voting?
About the same as someone looking at Hitler's policies and saying Hitler wanted to kill Jews, but he was great on the economy, full employment, and great on national security. I wouldn't vote for any politician who was pro-abortion, who had blood dripping from his hands. I couldn't care less about his fiscal policy. And the reason for that is because I fear God. I wouldn't dare do that, and it'd be foolish to do so. But that's what's happening with many so-called Christians in our nation. They couldn't care less about the fact that babies are being killed in the womb, ripped apart. All they're concerned about is money, and it makes me doubt their salvation.
Well, Ray, you keep bringing up the fear of God, and it sounds to me as if you're living in the Old Testament under law, and that you don't have a revelation of the New Testament love of God that Jesus came to bring. I mean, Ray, I've worked for years to try to get my listening audience to a certain point, and you're destroying it all in a few short comments. Man, talk to her now. For those just tuning in, I am being facetious here. And we have some folks who are glad to play the devil's advocate because they don't believe in the devil or God. So we'll get to the call shortly. But you mentioned the fear of God a couple times, and in all seriousness, you say that we're lacking that in America. Is this part of the soft, gooey, gospel, feel-good, bypass the cross, it's all about me message that we've lost the understanding of the New Testament fear of God?
Yeah, many preachers in our pulpit should have been plumbers or electricians. They should not have been preachers. They're motivational speakers. They don't talk of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. They don't talk about the reality of hell, because hell exists. You know, people often say, well, God is good, but it's because of God's goodness that hell exists. Well, we think of a judge who looked the other way when he saw the mafia raping and murdering. That judge isn't good. If he's good, his goodness will make sure that justice is done. And God is good, and he will punish men like Hitler and rapists and the mafia. He'll bring them to justice because he's good. But he's so good, he's going to bring liars and thieves and fornicators and blasphemers to justice. And that's a fearful thing. You know, Paul said, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The psalmist said, my heart trembles for fear of you. Jesus, speaking of God, said, fear not him who has power to kill your body and afterwards do no more, but fear him who has power to kill your body and cast your soul into hell. Fear him. So if you don't preach the fear of the Lord from the pulpit, what will happen is that people will stay in their sins. They won't fear God, because the Bible says, through the fear of the Lord, men depart from sin. And that's exactly what's happened in our nation. We have masses of churches, mega churches, that are filled with false converts. People whose lives don't have the things that accompany salvation. They tell fibs and white lies. They steal little things. They have a wandering eye. They use God's name in vain. They don't give it due honor. They're lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterers at heart. And they'll be found out on Judgment Day and call out to Jesus, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. And what happens to a church and a nation that loses the fear of God is that they're not respected by the world. The salt loses its savor.
Yeah.
It's trampled on the foot of men.
And it's of no use. Ray, articulate, point on. All right, we'll get to some calls. Please go to the website, 180movie.com. If you haven't gone there, it's imperative, 180movie.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Ray Comfort, the Way of the Master TV show you've seen. Hopefully you've all seen it. The very important abortion video, which is part of the gospel message that Ray preaches. The website is 180. Those are the numbers, 180movie.com. And Ray's website, livingwaters.com. That is livingwaters.com. Hey, Ray, let's grab a couple of callers. I know you don't feel at ease unless you're talking to strangers. And let's mess with our listening audience. Let's get an Irish accent joining my modified New York accent together with Ray Comfort's New Zealand, Southern California accent. Stephen, welcome from Belfast, Ireland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Steve.
Good afternoon, guys. Thanks for having me on your show tonight.
Go for it, Stephen. We're just drinking in the accents and listening.
Yeah, well, hopefully you can understand what I'm saying. I am pro-life, and the Lord has laid quite a burden upon my heart to share the message that babies are being killed in the womb. And so we have endeavored to do something which is quite unheard of in Ireland, and is to do a conference reaching out to evangelicals. And we're going to call the conference We Shall Not Be Silent. And what we're hoping to do is to show the 180 movie, a movie I've seen many, many times. It's impacted my life. It's impacted the life of my friends. But one of the things that we have realized in Ireland, especially with the evangelical church, is that the evangelical church at large is silent on the issue of abortion. We're good about speaking up about lots of things, injustice, trafficking, all sorts, but on abortion we've been silent. And so our desire is to raise up a group of people with a united voice saying that not only do we disagree with abortion, but abortion is wrong, and to go forth with the revolution. I just want to let you guys know that so you can pray for us, so you can support what we're doing. You know, it's called We Shall Not Be Silent from Belfast.
Wonderful, Stephen. Keep us posted. We'll let folks know through our social media what's happening, and we appreciate your heart for Jesus Revolution in your country. Ray, why do you think it is that so many churches, not just in Ireland, but all over America, can say slavery was wrong, the Holocaust was wrong, and yet turn a deaf ear or have a blind eye when it comes to abortion?
I think they're afraid of being vilified. What Hitler did with the Jews was vilify them, paint them as being greedy, nasty, selfish people, and he actually had propaganda that did that. And that's exactly what the media has done with anyone who stands up to be pro-life. If you stand outside a clinic and just say, please don't kill your baby, you'll be vilified in the media as a fundamentalist, Bible-bashing, narrow-minded, hate speech bigot who's against women's rights. And people don't know how to answer that. And that's why we're so excited about 180. It does the talking for us. We've got the world at our fingertips when it comes to the Internet. It's so often used for evil. Here it can be used for good, because this is a movie that changes people's minds about the subject of abortion. It's award-winning, over 3 million views. It's fast-moving, and when people get pulled into it, it's a rollercoaster ride of emotions, and it gets them under the sound of the modern gospel. So that's why we're thrilled that so many Christians are picking this up and doing something with it and showing it in their church on Sunday mornings and showing it Wednesday nights and giving out copies. We gave out 180,000 copies freely to 100 top universities across the U.S. in one day last October. because we want to get into the hands of where it's needed most.
Awesome. Stephen, stand strong, and thanks for the update there. And Ray, I've noticed in your materials through the years that you had a non-copyright in them, just told people to copy them, give them out. Let's take another call. Phil in Fredericksburg, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You're on with Ray Comfort.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Phil.
I have a question.
Sure.
We know that abortions occur in the inner cities, and we know that abortions usually have parents that can't support a child financially. Wouldn't it be better to end the life than to let the child suffer throughout his entire life or her entire life?
Steve, Phil, sorry, Phil, how do you mean suffer?
Well, they suffer through lack of food,
in America?
Clothing, poor environment.
In America?
Oh, yes, in inner cities.
Yeah, but anyone can get a church and any church and a food bank and get food. I've never seen anyone dying on the streets as we see it happening in Africa and other countries. This is a country where people don't go hungry. You can get fed anywhere. So why would you kill a child because you think that in the future the child could be poor? There's nothing wrong with being poor. Many poor people are really happy. Go to those inner city places and watch kids playing basketball. They haven't got you, but they're having a ball. So I wouldn't advocate the killing of any children just because you think they may be poor in the future. That makes sense?
Well, it kind of makes sense. But here's
what part doesn't make sense, Phil?
The part that doesn't make sense is the fact that, you know, you have a lack of understanding of what goes on in inner city life. What goes on in inner city life is they grow up in bad environment, gangs, they get brutalized, murdered, and raped if they're females. It is just a horrible environment. They suffer throughout life. And, you know, the church is okay with that, but they're not okay with, you know.
Hey, Phil, can I just jump in and ask a question?
Sure.
If they're so miserable, why aren't they killing themselves at a super high level? And why don't others just come in? I mean, if they're so miserable, perhaps if you're a compassionate man, you should come in and kill them. If they missed abortion, you should come in and kill them when they're like a month or two old and have compassion on them. Think that would be good?
No, I don't think so.
Ah. So, Ray, we've just got a few seconds. Thank you for the call, Phil. We've got a few seconds, Ray. In short, 30-second answer, what's the difference between killing the baby when it's a month old out of the womb when you realize it's unwanted or it's going to have a rough life, or killing the baby inside the womb before we've seen it?
It's just location, that's all. It's a baby in the womb, it's a baby out of the womb. People say, it's not a baby until it can take care of itself. Well, my kids couldn't take care of themselves till they're about 18 years old. When a baby's first born, it just lies there dumb. It can't even feed itself, and it's going to die unless it's taken care of. So it's never okay to kill a baby in the womb. What Phil was saying is saying because he hasn't thought it out too deeply.
Got it. But, Phil, thank you for the call. All right, Ray, stay with us. We've got a half hour more with Ray Comfort. Join us online. If you are losing us on the radio or you're driving outside, get online. Join us for the rest of the program with Ray Comfort. Friends, we have a wonderful $20 resource that you can get as our thank you gift for your contribution of any size as we are raising funds this month for the Line of Fire broadcast and for our outreach around the world. It is my two DVD disc debate moderated by Sid Roth, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, and I debating who is the real kosher Jesus. It's a $20 resource. We'll send it to you postage paid for your gift of any size. So truly, whatever you can afford, stand with us. If everyone does their part, we'll have all of our needs met. Friends, we just got email from leaders in Romania. They've gathered 650,000 signatures for marriage there, and they want to get A Queer Thing Happened to America translated into Romania and out for their readers and out for Europe as well. We're on the front lines making a difference. You can stand with us. So get your copy of the two DVD set, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus? Shmuley Boteach and I, moderated by Sid Roth. Your gift of any size. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Together, we're making a difference.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. My special guest from Southern California, Ray Comfort, he of the Way of the Master, he of Hell's Best Kept Secrets, he of the 180 Movie. Go to 180movie.com. That's 180movie.com. Ray's general website, livingwaters.com. Ray, thanks again for joining us. I know you're busy and you could be on the street.
You debated Schmooley?
Schmooley about 20 times, man. You don't.
How did you get a word in?
Well, it's a moderated debate. That's what happened.
That's good.
Yeah, it's moderate. If you want, man, we'll send you a bunch of DVDs of debates I've had with Schmooley. They're very enjoyable. We've actually become dear friends, and he wrote his book Kosher Jesus, and he asked me to write an endorsement for it. And I thought, how can I do it when I disagree with the whole thesis of the book? And he bashes me through the whole book, but nicely. So I said what I differed with, but then I said, hey, this is America's most famous rabbi, meeting the most famous rabbi of all time. Then I wrote my book in response, and then as a standalone Jewish outreach tool called The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. And he wrote an endorsement for my book. This is all within the last few months. So.
Oh, that's funny. That's great. I'd love to see it.
Yeah, great. We'll send you a little care package. Art Ray, as we look at the larger issue of the gospel, allow me to play devil's advocate for a moment. Most people know you for, quote, using the law to bring people to conviction, going through the Ten Commandments. I can't tell you how many people flying, talking to strangers that I meet that are believers, and they say, yeah, that's how we witness to people. That's how we share the gospel. So you know the multiplying effect this has had. And you've had to deal with these objections for many years. So let me throw them at you, and we'll talk about the effects of a defective gospel message. Okay, first obvious objection is you're preaching the law, not grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. You're mixing covenants. You're mixing dispensations. How can you do that?
Well, I do it because Jesus did it when he was approached by a young man in Luke 10, verse 17. He said, how can I find everlasting life? Jesus pointed to the law in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, you who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? So the way to diagnose the disease is to approach the patient and point out the symptoms so that you can give them a cure. And that's the biblical way to preach the gospel. You diagnose the disease using God's law, that we've sinned against God. Sin is transgression of the law, according to 1 John 3:4. And then the cure is the gospel. So you're never going to convince anybody they need a cure if you don't take the time to convince them they have a disease. And that's exactly the same with the gospel. We've made the mistake over the last 100 years of saying, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. He can fix your marriage problems, drug problems, alcohol problems. This is the cure, this is the cure. But we don't talk about the disease, so the cure makes no sense to someone who's not been approached with the knowledge of sin.
All right, 1 minute, Ray. When you preach repentance, you are actually preaching works. You're telling people to add something to their faith. You have to stop sinning. You have to stop doing bad things. You have to turn away from your sin, and then Jesus will forgive you. That's mixing works with faith. 1 minute.
By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And the way to understand it is, if I go to give you a gift of a parachute, you have to turn to me to receive that gift. You don't earn the gift of the parachute. You just turn to receive it. And the Bible says, repent, every one of you. God commands all men ever to repent. God gives repentance, the acknowledging the truth. So God helps us repent, but if we don't repent, we cannot receive that gift because we're still in our sins.
All right, so got it. We are receiving a gift from God, and that gift saves us from our sins. I liken it to an airplane ticket, free airfare to fly from New York to California. It's absolutely free, but when you get on that plane, it's going to take you from one location to another. Jesus saves from sin. All right, we'll take your calls as we come back. And we'll have some time to analyze in depth this message of repentance. Ray's website, livingwaters.com. Go there, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My guest, Ray Comfort, his website, livingwaters.com, and the very important website for the abortion movie 180. That's 180movie.com. 866-34-TRUTH to join in the conversation. Ray, tell me if you agree with this definition of repentance. It's from a brand new commentary by Grant Osborne, exegetical commentary on the New Testament. Just got it in last night. And here's what he says when John the Baptist was preaching repentance. He says, while the Greek term could imply only an intellectual transformation, this draws from the Old Testament and Jewish concept that demanded a lifestyle change as well, giving an urgent message to turn around while there is time. In the Old Testament, it meant a radical return to God of those who have broken the covenant with him. The idea is that of turning from sin to God in every area of one's life, moral, ethical, as well as mental. Do you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. You hear modern preachers say it's just a change of mind, but it's not just a change of mind, it's a change of direction. The Bible speaks of bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. Confess and forsake your sins, Scripture says. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there is that turning away from sin, absolutely.
So, Ray, what are some of the consequences in America today of the message that has been preached for this last generation?
Well, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Modern evangelism says the exact opposite. It says it's easy to become a Christian, just give your heart to Jesus. There's no preaching of the law. There's no preaching of God's anger. There's no mention of Judgment Day, the reality of hell. And so what happens is that people enter through a wide gate. After that, Jesus said, wide is the gate, it leads to destruction, and many enter in that way. That, I believe, is the way of false conversion, is the entry of the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. And so we have a contemporary church that's filled with tears among the wheat, foolish virgins among the wise, bad fish among the good, goats among the sheep, and they'll get sorted out on the day of judgment. And you can see this reflected in the fact that statistics just don't add up. With the amount of Christians, people that love God and love his ways, professing, we should be able to stop the killing of children in the womb in our country. But we didn't even have the political clout to do that. So something is radically wrong, and what's wrong is the church is filled with false converts.
All right. So if people see you ministering on the streets, they follow, quote, your method, which is not a method, but two biblical principles put in action. And now they think, okay, someone recognized I'm guilty, I'm wrong, I need mercy, and they pray some prayer. So is that it? That seals it? You walk away and say, wonderful, you're saved, and here's your card, and you get a ticket to heaven. Would that satisfy you, Ray?
Not at all. You don't count your chickens before they hatch or say it's a fruit tree until it sees fruit on it. If I put a tree in my backyard, if it doesn't have fruit within a season or so, I'm going to chop it down and pull it out. And the Bible says there should be certain things that accompany salvation. There should be fruit. The fruit of righteousness, fruit of praise, the fruit of thanksgiving, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and the fruit of repentance. And if there's no fruit, then we can't say we're passed from death to life. So that isn't my job as a preacher. I just plant the seed of the Word of God. God brings the increase. And if someone has a genuine, honest heart when they come to God, they'll become a good soil hearer and bring forth fruit 100-fold.
Got it. All right. Clear enough. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. There's a quote from Catherine Booth that I cited in my How Saved Are We book years ago. In fact, it was Leonard Ravenhill who gave me the series of messages by Catherine Booth. She said this: here's the reason why we have such a host of stillborn, sinless, rickety, powerless spiritual children. They are born of half-dead parents, a sort of sentimental religion which does not take hold of the soul, which has no depth of earth, no grass, no power in it, and the result is a sickly crop of sentimental converts. Oh, the Lord give us a real, robust, living, hearty Christianity full of zeal and faith, which shall bring into the kingdom of God lively, well-developed children full of life and energy instead of these poor, sentimental ghosts that are hopping around us. Ray, is it possible that aside from counterfeit converts, that there are people who have come to faith but they have been hurt by a weak message and hurt by a weak spiritual environment, and so they have some kind of spiritual birth defect?
Possibly. They really need to... you know, that's a difficult one for me to answer, because we get a lot of letters from people saying, look, I was a false convert for years. I used to share my faith. I read my Bible. I prayed. I fellowshiped. But I was given to secret sin. And they said, what actually happened is I heard the law and understood the depth of sin. Sin became exceedingly sinful. I had contrition. And I'm now a new creature after Christ. I put my hand to the plow and I haven't looked back because I'm fit for the kingdom. So what we've got to be careful of is the fact that every convert, every person that's born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit because God has birthed them. He's made them new creatures in Christ. So you can take someone who is repentant and flees to Jesus Christ and throw them in a Russian prison for 15 years. They've got no follow-up, no Bible, no one to keep them, you know, to wipe their nose spiritually. But God is able to keep them from falling and present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He that's begun a good work in them will perform it to that day. So if God has genuinely saved someone, they've truly repented, they're going to put their hand to the plow and not look back because they're fit for the kingdom.
Got it. All clear. I appreciate the consistent answer. Let's take some calls. Garris in Miami, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. How are you doing?
Good.
I'm fine. Thank you, sir.
All right. First, I want to say I thank you guys so much for what you guys are doing in regards to abortion and just taking a stand for not only the gospel but issues within the responsibilities that a believer have. But I did have a question for Ray in regards to the process of evangelizing that I've seen on the Way of the Master. Like, how do you transition in terms of after someone has been revealed the law, they've confessed that based on the measurement of themselves against the law, that they're guilty before God, and that the penalty they acknowledge through you verbally being paid by Jesus Christ. Is it through a prayer that we can declare them as saved? Because I know that in modern evangelical Christianity, there's a lot of that going on where I've seen people preach the gospel, preach the law, and a person acknowledges their guilt, and then they say a prayer, and the person turns around and say, well, today you got saved, you received Jesus Christ because you confessed him. And so
I'm very careful when it comes to that. I watched my three kids get born, and I realized that it's a miracle of God that you don't even have to do anything if nothing goes wrong except guide the head. And that's exactly as it is when someone is born spiritually. They're born of God, and all we're called to do is guide the head. That's what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? That's what the good soil hearer is, someone who hears and understands. So if someone, I believe, is penitent, they truly want to surrender to Christ, I say, you pray, and I'll pray with you. And the reason I don't pray a sinner's prayer with them and lead them in a sinner's prayer is for the same reason I wouldn't lead someone who's going back to his wife because he's committed adultery. I wouldn't lead him in an apology.
Exactly.
That it just says, stand at the door, and I'll whisper to him, dear wife, I'm really sorry I committed. No, it's just built from his heart. And that's what should happen when someone comes to God. Just say you're sorry and turn from your sins and flee to Jesus Christ. And the reason I don't pray sinner's prayers with them is because I am fearful to put my hands into a work of God.
Great
Amen.
Question.
Well,
Thank you, sir.
That answer, definitely. And I hope there were others that were listening that could benefit from that, you know, because
No question about it. It's very relevant. Thank you, Garris, for the call. So Ray, let's go back to this point then, and we've got a minute and a half to do this. You've used the analogy of someone drowning in the water, right? They're going down for the last time. You're pulling up in a rescue boat. You've got a lifesaver to throw out to them or to take their hand. Is that the kind of atmosphere now where we need to have the right music and the right plea? And to appeal to them about what's waiting for them in the boat and we got donuts and we got, you know, warm clothes for you. Talk to us about that.
I'll change the analogy to David with Bathsheba committing adultery. David had committed murder, he committed adultery, he had violated the commandments. So when Nathan came to him, he didn't say, David, God has a wonderful plan for your life. What's that got to do with anything? David is an enemy of God. He's sinned against God. Sin is extremely serious. So what Nathan did is he gave him a short analogy about a lamb that another man took. And when David was indignant and self-righteous, Nathan said, "You are the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" And that's what we have to do with sinners that have violated God's law seriously, committing adultery in the heart, hating someone, committing murder in the heart, lying and stealing and blaspheming. We shouldn't come to them with talk of a wonderful plan. These are criminals. God's wrath abides upon them. We've got to say, "You're the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" And that's what Paul was doing in Romans chapter 2.
Right, and in his preaching in the book of Acts.
Absolutely.
You know, Ray, you hit on something of utmost importance. We're going to come right back there. The website, livingwaters.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you want to reach Ray Comfort's ministry, if you want to find out about the resources they have, along with the website, livingwaters.com, and the abortion movie, 180movie.com, that's 180movie.com, you can call Ray Comfort's ministry at 1-800-437-1893. Just jot that down. 1-800-437-1893. If you missed any of the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire later this afternoon. You'll be able to catch the entire broadcast. And for all our friends listening on WLIX in Long Island area, I'll be in Middle Island at Suffolk County Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, for the itinerary, and then a pastor's meeting Monday morning. Ray, I want to grab one more call, but first, as you were speaking, there's such clarity in your thought. You've sounded the same message for decades, haven't wavered from it. What I'm struck with again is the degree that we have lost the concept of being guilty in the sight of a holy God, or that even judgment itself is a good and right thing. I mean, America is in an amazing state of mind when it comes to this. And do you point that, the state of mind of America in general, do you point that at the feet of the church and leaders in particular, that we have failed there and that's why we're in this extraordinary moral morass here?
Oh, yes, I think so. Bill Bright's book, The Coming Revival, Bill Bright said only 2% of today's church regularly share their faith with others. That horrifies me. If you could watch a child drown in your swimming pool and do nothing, civil law will hit you with something called depraved indifference. That's the law that's violated. It's a perfect choice of words. Depraved means it's as low as you can get, and indifference means you couldn't care less. And it would seem that 98% of the contemporary churches could be guilty of the crime of depraved indifference. World go to hell, I couldn't care less. Love could never stand and watch a child drown in a swimming pool. And love can never sit on a pew and let sinners sink into hell. My Bible says, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." So we've seen pastors in pulpits reproduce after their own kind. If a pastor has no concern for the lost, neither will his flock. If a pastor is burning with a passion for souls and saying, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, then that will reflect, and his sheep will reproduce after their own kind. So, I would love to put a fire in the pews and electrify the pulpits and let the God of the Bible be thundered from pulpits. I'd love the preachers, every pastor, to become a son of thunder and preach on the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and set aside all this motivational stuff and stuff about Jesus making you happy.
And when you come to faith in the midst of recognizing the judgment you have been spared from and recognizing that Jesus took our guilt in all of its ugliness, the love you have for God and the love you feel from God is overwhelming. All right, Ray, let's see if we can do this in the next 2.5 or 3 minutes. I want to get to one more call. Dan in Demarest, New Jersey. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in with your disagreement with my guest.
Funny you should mention drowning. Who showed us the way by drowning all the children, babies, infants, newborns, preborns, unborns, fetuses, and embryos, and fertilized eggs, by drowning them or their mothers. Who was it?
Well, you tell me, Dan. You help me out there.
How about the flood? Noah's flood.
So you're an atheist?
Yeah, well, so I was born Orthodox Jewish.
Okay, Dan,
for a long time. Yeah, go ahead.
Dan, did it actually happen? Did God send a flood on the world and give Noah an ark and all the people drowned?
You mean, do I believe it actually happened? No, but yes. You believe it, don't you?
Yeah, but hang on. If you don't believe it, why are you questioning me? It's like calling up someone
who
believes
it. Okay,
hang on a minute,
Dan. I believe it, all right?
Okay, so it happened.
For the first 22 years of my life, I believed it. Make that 23.
Were you a Christian, Dan?
Yeah.
So you knew the Lord?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Oh, God, then you're saying you're not an atheist. God is real.
No, I didn't know your line. I did not know Jesus Christ.
Well, you weren't a Christian then, because that's what a Christian is, somebody who knows the Lord.
But he's the one who did it. Apparently, he was the one who took care of things on earth.
Dan?
Correct? Yeah.
God has proclaimed the death sentence upon the whole humanity. You will die because you've sinned against God.
Yes, of course, but not that soon. I didn't
How long are you going to live for? Dan, you've got to face God on Judgment Day. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
What?
Have you ever looked at a woman with
sure.
sex? Well, Jesus Jesus said you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And if that's the only commandment you're
changing
you're going to be
the
judged
subject. You're changing the subject. I don't change it.
All right. Tell you what, Dan.
I asked you a question.
Dan, listen.
Hang
on, Dan. I would love to continue the discussion with you, Dan. We're out of time, but Dan, if you can call me back later in the week, tell you what, call me back on Thursday if you can, or on Friday. I'd love to talk to you. Call me tomorrow. If I see Dan from Demarest, New Jersey, I want to continue the conversation with you. And if you'd like to get a free book from me, Andrew's going to chat with you on the phone for a moment here, just in case you want to get a free book. But please call me. Ray, man, I wish this has been the easiest hour interview I've ever done in my life. I wish we could get to talk much more. And the clarity with which you bring the message is something so sadly lacking here in America. Again, Ray, what can folks expect when they go to your website?
A little video clip that we've got up there, it says we've sold 160 million gospel tracts, and the reason we've sold them is because they're so unique. Non-Christians ask for more. Just watch that very short video and watch the Duggar family, 19 and counting, and how they use the gospel tracts. So I think it will be a great introduction to our ministry, and it'll help you share your faith with less fear.
All right. Again, that is livingwaters.com. And what's the number that they can call also?
1-800-437-1893.
All right, Ray, we got a care package that'll be coming your way with one of the books I mentioned to you online and then Real Kosher Jesus book and some debates for your spare time. Keep up the good work, man. I applaud you. Let's see Jesus exalted. It's time to see the nation and the nation shaken with the gospel. God bless you, dear
Amen.
Brother.
Thank you, Mike. Bye-bye.
All right. What a joy to have Ray Comfort on the air. Man, clarity comes back when you realize God is God and we are not. Friends, God's put us on the front line making a difference, and you're part of making that difference with us. Excuse me, and I just want to ask, no pressure, no hype, no manipulation. All of you that can stand with us, do so. We're needing to raise $50,000 this month, which is not a lot of money with all the listeners we have and the folks that tune in online as well. But we just need others to do their part, each of you listening to do your part, as you feel led, as you want to say, hey, we believe in what you're doing. We want to stand with you. And my thank you gift is a $20 resource. It's a two-DVD set of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who's the Real Kosher Jesus, moderated by Sid Roth, who gets to preach Isaiah 53 in the midst of it. But it's yours for your gift of any size. So do what you can. Stand with us. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 278-9978. We'll send the DVD set out to you. You'll be blessed, and you will bless us. My bottom line today, we need to get back to the truth of the gospel. We need to get back to the fundamentals. A holy God, we have sinned against him. There is mercy alone at the cross. Back to the basics. Well, I know it's Tuesday, but we have a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I'm standing by, ready to take your calls.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a joy to be with you. I just had an amazing, wonderful hour with Ray Comfort from The Way of the Master. What a great interview we had. And if you'd like to listen to it, go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. I decided, actually, I was thinking about it last week and made the decision last night that we'll have a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers this hour here on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now here's the deal. We'll still do what we normally do on Friday. I mean, unless something earth-shattering and unusual, unexpected happens, like a mass alien abduction or something like that, we'll do our regular You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Friday. But this is a bonus day, and I'll be taking questions on Facebook as well. So if you want to post there, post on Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Post your question. I've got some e-questions to get to. I've got some posts on our Line of Fire site to get to, and your call. So remember, this has to be some area of expertise of mine, something where I can comment intelligently, having to do with either Bible, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, moral cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, any of the things we talk about on the air. If you want to ask me an in-depth science question, I may have a little information on it, but that's really not my field. If you want to ask me about the complexities of the national economy and how various economic decisions are going to play out, boy, not an area of expertise. I'd focus more on the moral issues behind that. But a whole range of other things that we talk about, NBA playoffs, I can give you information about that and some insight, but that's just off topic, Joey. So that's not going to work. It's just not edifying. It's not sports talk radio. So keep it in our area of expertise. My joy to be of help. 866-34-TRUTH. And excuse me. Oh, here's an email. Katie, this is back from May 19th. It's from David. Hi there. I specifically am interested in hearing a response from Michael Brown. If he can't do it, someone else. Well, you got me. I know people have different viewpoints about Scripture, and these two verses are no less questioned. However, I do not believe that there are many answers to this. I believe that given the context, the time period, who he is talking to, etc., there has to be a definitive answer. So John 16:24, what is Jesus actually saying? We'll read the verse in a moment. He says, David says, I've asked this question many times, and in conjunction with John 5:43, it makes me ask the question, is he telling us that his Father's name is Jesus, that his name is Yahweh, excuse me, or is it the other way around? Is he telling us something totally different? So let's look at the two verses in question, John 16:24, and then, John 5:43. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He's speaking about himself. Maybe we go back to verse 23. And that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So he's saying we come to the Father in Jesus' name, meaning through him, through who he is, through what he does. Not really a mystery. We can pray it formally by saying, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Or we can pray it with an understanding of, Father, I come to you through who Jesus is, through what he has done. He's the mediator between God and men. John 5:43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Great question. On the surface, it could look like a contradiction there. I'll explain exactly what it means to come in someone's name. Back with you in a moment. You've got questions, we've got answers, even on a Tuesday, right here on The Line of Fire.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are taking your questions today on the Line of Fire, special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me commend to you an article that I've written. It's on townhall.com. Talking about the mayor of New York City, talking about abortion and other issues. It's called Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice. I encourage you to go there, townhall.com, read the article, recommend it, tweet it, send it to your friends. So finishing up an answer to David, John 16:24, Jesus is talking about praying in his name, which means going to the Father through him, that he is the entry point. He is the door. No one goes to the Father except through him. So we go directly to the Father. We have direct access to the holy place, but in his name, through him, through Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his mediation, through his opening the door. All right. Many of us pray at the end of a prayer or during a prayer, say, Father, in Jesus' name. But it's not the words as much as the spirit, the attitude, the recognition. What about John 5:43 when he says, I have come in my Father's name? What does he mean? He means, I've come in my Father's authority. I've come representing him. If someone else came representing himself, he said, you'd listen to those people, right? If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. No, I'm coming representing him. I, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, am coming as the Father's representative, standing for him, coming in his authority. I just looked at a paraphrase, the message, assuming it would have it right. And here's what it says. He says, I came with the authority of my Father, and you either dismiss me or avoid me. If another came acting self-important, you would welcome him with open arms. That's what Jesus is saying there. And really, it's very simple, very straightforward, works in the culture of the day, works in the Hebrew and Greek languages, works today just as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, let's go to Susan in Charlotte, North Carolina, not far from where I am right now. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hi there. I have a question, and then I'll ask, and then I'll get off and take it, you know, off the phone. My question is, what is your opinion as far as the second coming of Jesus, you know, in regards to, do you believe that there will be a seven-year tribulation period, and will, you know, will there be a thousand-year reign, or when Jesus comes the second time, that's it?
Got it. All right. I will answer your question. Thanks for asking it, Susan. Okay. Let me first sketch out the three major eschatological or end-time ideas based on Scripture, based on different interpretation. The three major ones that have been prevalent in church history, and then a major variation of one of them. One is premillennialism, that Jesus comes before the millennium, which is a thousand-year reign on the earth, where Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, where there will be peace on earth, where the vision of Isaiah 11 will come to pass, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. There'll be no war. People will beat their swords into plowshares. At the end of that time, there'll be a final rebellion, after which we enter into the eternal age. That's pre-millennialism. Jesus comes before a thousand-year reign. That's called the millennium. Amillennialism says there is no millennial kingdom in terms of an earthly kingdom, that Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven. His kingdom is not of this earth, not of this world. He is already ruling and reigning. There will be a final apostasy, a final falling away, after which Jesus will return, and we enter the eternal age. Postmillennialism says that Jesus comes after, post. He comes after the millennial kingdom, and that it is the church that will bring in the millennial kingdom, just like the leaven that's put in four different loaves until they all rise, just like the mustard seed that's planted, and then it becomes a giant tree. Jesus says, make disciples of the nations. The church will triumph. Jesus will be exalted through the entire world. A millennial kingdom will be established on the earth through the preaching of the gospel, after which Jesus will return and we go into the eternal age. And then there's a major variation of premillennialism that's become very popular the last 100-plus years called dispensational premillennialism. Dispensationalism says that through the ages, there have been different dispensations in terms of God's dealing with mankind. The age of innocence, when before Adam and Eve sinned, and the age of conscience, and so on. And there was the age of law under Moses, and God was dealing with Israel. When Israel rejected the Messiah, God then put on hold his dealings with Israel in a certain way. And now in a parenthesis period, there has been the church age, where the gospel goes through the world. Ultimately, there'll be human failure, human sin, even the failure of Christianity. Jesus will come and rescue us, close parentheses. There'll then be a seven-year tribulational period, after which some say in the middle of which, but most say after which then, excuse me, Jesus comes in either pre-trib rapture or halfway through the tribulation, according to different dispensational teachers. But then they all agree at the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns, destroys the enemies of Israel, comes back with his church, and then sets up his millennial kingdom on the earth. Now, some of you, it's like, okay, I knew all that. Many others didn't. So want to try to bring everyone in to common ground. These are different views that have been held to. And each view has had a certain truth that it's emphasized. Dispensationalists have put a tremendous emphasis on the importance of the return of Jesus and looking for his return, as well as recognizing the promises to Israel. Premillennialists in general have recognized that God's literal promises on the earth will be fulfilled. Amillennialists have recognized that ultimately Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, because it's spiritual, has earthly implications, but they've emphasized the spiritual. Postmillennialists have rightly emphasized the triumph of the gospel and God's purposes. That being said, I'm absolutely not a postmillennialist. I see too many scriptures throughout the Word that speak of great darkness along with great light at the end of the age, that speak of hellish resistance to the gospel at the same time the gospel is going forward powerfully, that speak of a great harvest, that also speak of a great apostasy. Jesus says that the harvest is the end of the age and the good and the bad will be separated. Jesus speaks of the wheat being separated from the tares at the end. Many, many other scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 1 makes plain when Jesus returns, he'll destroy the wicked along with reward the righteous. So I do not see a possibility of postmillennialism, although I believe it is right in emphasizing the triumph of the gospel, that God's purposes will succeed and God will get for himself a people after his own heart, excuse me, that no one can number. Let's go further. Amillennialism I have an issue with because it denies the reality of earthly promises. In other words, everything has to become spiritual. And Peter, preaching in Acts, the third chapter, says that God will fulfill all the words spoken by the prophets. And many of those words do speak of an earthly kingdom where God's purposes are fulfilled. Now, the problem with premillennialism is that there's only one explicit verse that speaks of a thousand-year reign, and that's in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. And you really don't like to build an entire doctrine based on one passage in Revelation because of the language of Revelation, the visionary language of Revelation, the apocalyptic language of Revelation. So I tread carefully in terms of dogmatism here. But what seems clear to me is that there will be literal promises literally fulfilled, and that Israel will be in the middle of it, in the midst of God's glorious kingdom. But I am absolutely not a dispensationalist. I'm not a dispensationalist. I was saved in a dispensationalist church, held to it for a few years, and then dismissed it because I didn't find it in Scripture. So I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that God will keep his people in the midst of wrath, but will not take us out before the wrath. I believe that we will be here right till the end when Jesus returns. Will there be a seven-year tribulation period? Will it be 7 years? Is that seven a number signifying completion? That can be debated. But I believe at the end of this age, there will be tremendous, great shaking. And by the way, anyone that wants to dispute this with me or call in with another viewpoint or defend another one, I'm happy to dialogue more about this today. I believe we'll have some time. But I believe at the end of this age, there'll be great shaking, God shaking everything that can be shaken, Satan on the warpath, and the gospel going forth powerfully. At the end of that period, which will be like no period the earth has ever seen, Jesus will return. We will look up and see him gloriously in the clouds. We will be caught up to meet him. We will become changed and become like him, and we will descend to the earth. And as we welcome him back, we will descend to the earth with him, and together with Jesus, we'll rule and reign over a thousand-year kingdom on the earth, at the end of which, after a final rebellion, there will be a renovating by fire of the heavens and earth, and a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, and will dwell there forever. So I am, in short, a classical pre-millennialist, but I do not hold to each of these points that I've mentioned with tremendous dogmatism, rather with a deep general faith and expectation. Hope that helps.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, this is a special edition today of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. My joy to be with you here on the Line of Fire, serving as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you know how many emails we get from parents dealing with kids that are coming out as gay or kids that are struggling, or emails from wives whose husbands have left them with a same-sex affair, and people in anguish are saying, how do I respond to this in the schools? How do I respond to this in different settings? If I didn't bring this up at all and I simply responded to emails, and many of them we answer privately, we don't read on the air, we could talk about this all the time. These are issues. These are issues we're facing. How the church responds is of critical importance. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tom in Jefferson, Iowa is not there, but he wanted to point out that JCPenney is promoting gay marriage in a Father's Day ad. Correct. And their new spokesperson is Ellen DeGeneres. I wrote an article earlier this year, Why Bill O'Reilly Was Wrong About Ellen, and the points he was making about JCPenney and Ellen DeGeneres. It's not that we hate people or we're mad at people. And by the way, when we take issue with homosexual activism and the effect that it's having on the family, on kids, on moms and dads, on people's freedoms of speech and conscience, when we take issue with that, and then people come back to us and say, well, you're condemning gays, or why are you being so hateful? What they're doing is breathing in the spirit of the world and the understanding of the world, rather than understanding that we are taking issue with destructive effects on families and individuals while caring about every individual and offering them mercy and grace through the blood of Jesus. So here, email from Tracy. Hello, Dr. Brown. Is it true that Jesus did not specifically condemn homosexuality? Many gays are now claiming that Jesus only commands us to love each other and that he never mentioned anything about homosexuality. Although for obvious reasons I disagree, I would still like for you to clarify this for the benefit of all those in doubt. It'd be great if you could actually debate this with a gay theologian on one of your future broadcasts. I'll be sure not to miss that one either. Tracy, I would love to debate this. We have offered to debate this in college campuses, in all kinds of settings, any site. I've offered to sit down and discuss this face-to-face. I've offered to sit down and listen to others share their positions. So with joy, I do it in a heartbeat. Anyone that knows anyone that would want to join me on the broadcast, I'll go on their broadcast, or we'll sit down together, neutral venue, neutral moderator. Let's put the issues on the table, and I'll do it in a loving and respectful way. Tracy, for an in-depth answer, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and then click on Coalition of Conscience, okay? AskDrBrown.org, click on Coalition of Conscience, and then when you get there, just look for the resources, and you'll see a video there. The Bible and Homosexual Practice, Separating Fact from Fiction. So AskDrBrown.org, click on the Coalition of Conscience, and on the resources there, you can watch that video. In short, it is first a completely wrongheaded argument to say, well, Jesus didn't specifically condemn this. Did Jesus specifically condemn wife beating? Did Jesus specifically condemn bestiality? Did Jesus specifically condemn pedophilia? And on and on. You come up with all kinds of lists. Did Jesus specifically condemn incest? So to say he didn't specifically condemn it, first, is a very, very weak argument. Secondly, in three different ways, he did address it in point of fact. In Matthew 5, he said he didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And he took the moral requirements of the law to a higher level. So he said, if it, under the law, if you committed adultery, you understood that was sin. He said, well, I'm telling you, if you look lustfully at another woman, you look lustfully at another woman, you're committing adultery. He took the standards of sexual purity to a higher level. So he doesn't abolish the Old Testament laws that prohibit homosexual practice in the strongest of terms. He takes them to a higher level. Not only so, in Matthew 15, he spoke of sins that defile the person and spoke of porneia, sexual immorality, in the plural, as distinguished from adultery. In other words, all sexual acts outside of wedlock, all prohibited acts, and the only accepted acts were man and woman in sexual relationship within marriage. He said those defile. That includes, of course, homosexual practice, especially in his day. And then lastly, in Matthew 19, he reestablishes from the beginning, that what God established was a man and woman coming together, lifelong relationship, joined together as one. The two become one, male and female, he created them. That is God's one and only design for marriage for scores and scores, or hundreds or thousands, ultimately, of obvious reasons. So, Tracy, it's a excuse me, a very, very weak argument that people raise. And let me go a little further with this. If you say, well, it's just a matter of you should just love each other, well, what do you tell those that want other relationships? What do you tell? I see you're writing from England, Tracy. What do you tell the grandmother who comes in contact with a grandson that she's never known? She's, what, in her 70s? He's in her 20s. It was love at first sight. UK reported, was it last year, that they're now in a romantic and sexual relationship, and through a surrogate mother, they're going to have a child together, something like that. What do you tell them? It's just a matter of loving each other. What do you tell the German brother and sister that were separated all their lives and then came to meet later in life, that the government said, no, you cannot be married, we don't recognize it? They said in 2012, where's the tolerance? What about the polyamorous, the ones asking for multiple partners, who's saying to the gay community, why don't you accept our rights? Why don't you accept our rights to redefine marriage? Loving one another tells the truth. Loving one another is based on what God says is best. And therefore, when we really love people, we reach out in mercy and compassion. We tell them the truth. We offer them a better way. Jesus shed the same blood for homosexual and heterosexual. Jesus gave his life for all human beings. All of us are created in God's image. All of us fall short. All of us need his mercy. And through that mercy, we receive forgiveness. We become sons and daughters of God. And to the very core of our being, we experience God's transforming love. All right. But friends, I'd love to debate this issue with any qualified person that differs with me anytime, any fair setting that's fair to both of us. All right. We have a wonderful $20 resource, which is yours for your gift of any size. Some of you can easily send a lot more than that. Some of you don't have that. This is for everyone. Your gift of any size. I want to send you the two DVD set of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, moderated by Sid Roth. And Sid gets to preach the gospel from Isaiah 53 in the midst of it. And Shmuley gets to say his piece. I get to say mine. It's a $20 resource, two DVD set, but yours for standing with us and helping us this week. Your gift of any size, as we are raising $50,000 this month for our radio ministry and for our outreach around the world and standing with our grads, preaching the gospel on the front lines, reaching out in Jewish ministry. In fact, we come back, I'll share the kind of emails we get from Jewish families that we are standing with and helping. So together, we're making a difference with all of our listeners. This is not a lot of money at all, but it just takes everyone saying, hey, I'm going to throw myself in, I'm going to help, and we're going to bless you with a $20 resource. So here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. All right? 1-800-278-9978. Call today. Stand with us. Every call makes a great difference. 1-800-278-9978. And you'll be blessed when you watch this video. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, I don't want to confuse you. It's Tuesday, but we're doing, you've got questions, we've got answers, which we normally do on Friday. We're going to do it again on Friday as well, God willing. But it's Tuesday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me about, anything you want to talk to me about, as long as it relates to my areas of expertise, this way I can give you a solid answer, a solid response. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The first hour of the broadcast today, I had the joy of interviewing Ray Comfort. It was a tremendous interview, so insightful, so edifying, so excellent. So go to the website later today to listen to that. That's AskDrBrown.org and click on the line of fire. Also, got to read this article, posted it on Town Hall late this morning. It's called Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice. It'll be eye-opening for you to read, getting a lot of recommendations already online. That's at townhall.com. All right, I want to go straight to the phones. Patrick in Franklin Square, New York, near where I went to high school. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, yeah, this is the first time I think I've ever heard you kind of misleading people. I've seen and heard a number of your debates on YouTube. And you said that you debated Rabbi Shmuley. I'd like to say you crushed him. It wasn't a debate. It wasn't even close to a debate. You just,
well,
it was kind of like watching a cat play with the mouse before he eats it. You demolished him.
Well, you know, Patrick, I appreciate the kind words. The fact is, Shmuley's a dear friend, and we have a deep, genuine affection and respect for one another, and obviously passionate differences. And he's a brilliant guy, and he's a great speaker. And I've seen him kind of find a place to push the button of the audience to get a certain response and do it brilliantly. So to me, it's not a matter of my debating skills versus his. To me, it's a matter of the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel is unassailable. Yeah. So, hey, I'm glad to hear, in your view, it's a slam dunk, because to me, that's the truth of the gospel triumphing.
And the thing is, too, he is very good at what he does. I've seen him debate atheists, and I thought he was going to lose bad, and he did the same thing. He did a great job.
Yeah, you know, there was one debate in particular that I know he didn't feel good about. Christopher Hitchens debate. I was actually there with him. I know he's taken on Dawkins and others, and I think did a second Hitchens debate. But yeah, it has nothing to do with Shmuley's brilliance or lack thereof. It has to do with the truth of the gospel. And I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to put the debates out and to get the material out. We've got a lot of them for free. Folks can watch on our website, AskDrBrown.org, on the Real Messiah website. They can watch them on YouTube. And then some resources that through agreement with him we put out in DVD. And, you know, the good thing is, Patrick, we've seen a lot of fruits through these. We've seen Jewish believers strengthened in their faith. We've seen Jewish people who were skeptical or mocking or hostile leave with their hearts and minds changed. And some, that was the path that got them to come to faith. And then, of course, many Christians in general helped and strengthened. So let's really pray for fruit. There are some clips that have had several hundred thousand views. Let's pray for fruit that God will use them to bring many Jewish people to the faith. And my dear friend Shmuley, hey, he wants me to become a traditional Jew. Let's be praying for Shmuley to become a Messianic Jew. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you for the call, sir. You had me wondering there for a moment with your introductory comment. So God bless you, man. Hey, but look, Long Island, what else are you going to do, right?
Yeah, right.
All right. Hey, God bless you, buddy. Thanks.
You know,
whoops. Oh, I'm sorry. In the middle of, Patrick, I'm sorry. You're in the middle of saying, you know, I cut you off. My apologies. All right. Phone lines are buzzing, glowing. We will get back to your calls right on the other side of the break.
Yeah.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I am going to get to the calls momentarily. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for joining us on a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers here on the Line of Fire. Just to give you an idea of some of what we deal with, some of the folks that we help here on a regular basis through the ministry. You hear a lot through radio, but this is kind of the tip of the iceberg, and everything else is happening around America, around the world, and among the Jewish people that you're not hearing about on the air. There's a family that we've been helping, a wife. She's a believer. Her husband is an Orthodox Jew who has zealously tried to pull her away from the faith, brought rabbis in to talk to her. And the oldest son is a committed Jewish believer. He's supposed to leave this Friday and go to Israel with a group of Messianic Jews. This is the plan. The father found out. He forbids him, and he's contacted counter-missionary organizations to try to work against the family. She said, please pray for us because we have confirmation for God that this is what he wants my son to do. How I wish Dr. Brown could come to this community and debate with the rabbis. One member of our team who's dedicated to just answering Jewish-related questions and helping in situations like this, he's been in interaction and copying me and reaching out, praying, helping. Friends, this is what we're on the front lines doing. And this is why our material is put out and put up for so, so many to take advantage of. And as you stand with us, as you give together, we are making a difference. If you missed the announcement yesterday, through the month of June, we are believing God for, trusting God for $50,000 in income. I just put that out so you can believe God with me. For the amount of listeners we have, it's not a lot of money. For me individually, it is, obviously. But in terms of radio outreach and worldwide ministry and ones we help and support, it's not a lot of money at all. But we're asking everyone that can stand with us this month to do it. First, to pray and believe with us. And then this week, there's a special resource offer. It's a $20 tool. It's a wonderful resource, a 2-DVD debate moderated by Sid Roth, Rabbi Shmuley, and me. Who is the real kosher Jesus? I'm talking about something eye-opening that will bless you, stir you, inform you. And it's yours for a gift of any size. It's a $20 resource, but your gift of any size so that those that can't afford it can get it, and those who can give more can help us. And you're helping us raise funds with this and do outreach at the same time. 1-800-278-9978. Call that number right now. Our team is ready to take your call. 1-800-278-9978 to get the resource. And it's our thank you gift for your gift to us of any size, as we believe God for an influx of funds this month so we can move forward with some critical needs within the ministry. All right, back to the phones. Ryan in RM, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. I just had a question about the dispensationalism.
Mm-hmm.
I had always been taught growing up in about dispensationalism, but in a different way, like that the fullness of the gospel, the knowledge of the coming of a Messiah that will save people from their sins, that people need to have faith in him and repent, has been, you know, given to the children of men from the beginning of the world down several different times, and then lost and then given again. Like, so Adam knew about the Messiah and knew that he needed to have faith in the Messiah that would come, and I just was wondering if that's similar, or have you even heard of that type of view?
Ryan, first, that's not a distinct view of dispensationalism. That's a view that many church leaders have had through the centuries, and one that you could potentially get from the New Testament, where Peter in Acts 3 says that all of the prophets spoke about these days, when Jesus in Luke 24 shows his disciples along with the two on the road to Emmaus, how all that the prophets spoke had to be fulfilled, that Messiah would first suffer and die. Some would argue that Genesis 3:15 already announces the work of the Messiah to Adam and Eve, and so on. Others would look at it differently. I would personally look at it differently in terms of the full light did not come until Jesus came into the world. Remember that his disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand he was going to suffer and die, even when he told them. So that after he died, they still didn't understand that he had to rise from the dead. They couldn't figure that part out. So I understand that God has, from the start, educated his people on their need, that get them to recognize their sin, their shortcoming, their failures, and how they need his mercy, and how they trust in him alone for that mercy. And then progressively over a period of time, he laid the foundation for the understanding of a Messiah who would suffer and die in our place and rise from the dead. Galatians 3, Paul writes that the gospel was preached to Abraham, that Abraham believed the gospel. Well, how is that so? When did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, what he preached to him was that through his seed, the entire world would be blessed. Abraham believed what was told him, the core truth of the gospel, and that's what's happened through the generations. Peter tells us that the prophets didn't fully understand what they were prophesying. They would speak certain words, and then they would say, Lord, is this for our generation? And the Lord would show them it was a future generation. So the seed of the understanding has been there, but the explicit preaching comes to light in the New Testament.
Right. Like Isaiah saw things about the death and resurrection of Christ and the psalmists and stuff, but maybe they didn't fully understand it. And that's why Peter and the apostles didn't understand it, even when it was, you know, taught to them in clarity.
Exactly. And the other thing is, God in his wisdom doesn't give us all the information up front. We try to manipulate. We get the wrong candidate. We misunderstand what's really happening. So in his wisdom, he will often reveal things little by little, and then as the time gets closer, it becomes clearer and clearer. It's one thing if he's warning, repent, or judgment's going to come. That will be as clear as could be. But in terms of how the promises unfold or who God uses and how God uses them, it's often revealed little by little. It becomes clearer and clearer as we get to that point. And then as things unfold, we see that God has prefigured it absolutely clearly in the Bible. So I don't believe, for example, that Moses could have explained to you in depth that the Messiah will die on a cross and reject it and so on. However, did he prophesy about the coming Messiah? Surely. And how much revelation he got is God's choice there. Hey, Ryan, I appreciate the call. It's certainly an important question. 866-34-TRUTH. Ida in Pinellas Park, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, this is Ida.
Yes, Ida.
I pray for you every day, and I want to pray for that Jewish lady, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14.
So that her heart will be filled
with the Holy Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
And I was just curious, why do the Baptists say that they prefer not to baptize infants?
Yeah, Ida, what they would say is that baptism is a public sign, a public demonstration of our faith in Jesus. It represents that we have died to sin with him and that we have risen in new life. It is an outward symbol of an inward change of heart. And they would point out that the ones that are baptized in the New Testament are called to do it, repent and be baptized. So they do not see baptism taking the place of circumcision, which is done to a child without their knowledge or understanding. But they see it as a response, repent and be baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why Baptists, and I would go along with that, don't baptize infants, but rather those who've already made a profession of faith. It could be a child who has a clear enough understanding. The kid could be 9 years old and recognizes, I've sinned against God, I'm guilty, Jesus alone can save me, and I want to be baptized and make a public confession. That's what it's for. It's a public demonstration, public confession, public signifying of what's happened in our hearts. Hence, only for those who can already believe and repent.
Okay. Why did Luther say that you can baptize children?
Well, because Luther was a man, and he still had some church traditions in him. And there are plenty of things that Luther held to that other Lutherans today don't hold to. Things that John Calvin held to that not every Calvinist holds to, things that John Wesley held to that not every Methodist holds to. So they're human beings, and with all respect we have for them, we still go back to Scripture And just like you pray Colossians 1, as opposed to praying the words of Luther, we ultimately have to look at Scripture. And I have friends that differ with me, and they love Jesus, and they're born-again people, but I believe that baptism is only for believers according to the Scripture. But thank you for the call, and Ida, thank you from my heart for praying
Lutheran,
for me.
I am a Lutheran from Abraham's bosom.
All right, wonderful.
My parents told me, and I was baptized as an infant, and I went through the Luther's small catechism as a confirmation of my baptism, and that's how I believe that I was
Ida, you keep walking. All right, hey, I got to jump in, but you keep walking with the Lord, following Him. If He convicts you through the Word of anything different, great. You keep following Jesus. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast today. Special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, 866-34-TRUTH. Saeed in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
All right. How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
How are you doing?
Appreciate it, man.
No problem. God bless you. Question. I have a family. I have a plethora of Muslims, and at these eating engagements, they have halal meat. To my understanding, halal, they say a Muslim prayer in the name of Allah before they slaughter the animals, and they don't believe in torturing the animals. Is there anything wrong with Christians eating halal meat?
No, let me explain. First, for those not familiar with it, this is the Muslim version of kosher meat. Now, interestingly, in Hebrew, halal means profane, defiled, but in point of fact, it's the opposite meaning, different word in Arabic. So halal meat is kosher meat for Muslims, just like kosher for Jews is the word kosher. Not all halal is slaughtered in a particular way in Allah's name. There can be simply a method of slaughter with a certain prayer, and then there's others which is more explicit. Let's just assume, though, that this is done in the name of Allah, the prayer, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, the whole deal, right? And they'll slaughter the food. the fact is that unless they say to you, in eating this food, you are dedicating yourself to Allah or something like that, it's no different than what Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, about food that was first sacrificed to an idol, and then after being sacrificed to an idol, it was sold in the marketplace, in the meat market, and Paul said that's just not an issue. It'd be sold in the meat market, that's fine, it doesn't matter. Now, if the person raises it to you and says, this is sacrificed to an idol and we're doing this in honor of an idol, for their sake, Paul says, don't eat it. Not for yours, because it's all the same to you. It's just food. But he said, for their sake, don't do it. But otherwise, I'll order from a street vendor in New York City, and it says halal. I don't even think twice about it. There's nothing religious. It's just food. Jesus explains that what goes into your mouth goes through your body, comes out the other side, and does not actually affect your spirit. So unless they say, in eating this food, you're consecrating yourself to Allah or joining in our communion with Allah or something like that, ignore it, enjoy the food, and shine as a witness. All right?
Amen. All right. Thank you very much.
God bless you. May the Lord use you there, Saeed. All right. We'll stay in Philly. Rick in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Yeah, I was calling about the whole, gays in the comic book thing.
Oh,
and
yeah.
To be honest with you, that horrifies me. I mean, with the one gay character that Marvel has, all right, I've been a big comic book reader my whole life, and he's been actually gay since, like, the 80s, but he was in a group called Alpha Flight, which nobody really cared about, so it didn't really mess too much up. But now hearing that the Green Lantern's gone gay is just... And the worst part about it is it's affecting older folks, too, because, like, my old man is a big Green Lantern fan. And now he's extremely mad at, DC for doing that to his idol. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Look, it's multi-generational. And the fact is, okay, it's just a comic book, but people follow this. They get drawn in emotionally. Now you're going to have a picture maybe of two male comic book characters kissing. So you got DC Comics saying that Green Lantern has been a mainstay for, what, 70 years, that he's coming out as gay. Then you've got Marvel Comics saying that later this month there's going to be a same-sex marriage with Northstar and his partner. It's absolutely crazy, and it's part of why we raise the issue. It's not condemning homosexual men and women or Christians struggling with same-sex attraction. It's saying, when people say, well, what do you care what we do in our bedroom? This is not in your bedroom. This is in comic books that kids are reading and older folks are reading. And you're saying, yeah, well, they're gays in society. Well, that doesn't mean that we give moral approval to homosexuality or moral approval to same so-called marriages, same-sex marriages, or moral approval to someone, okay, Green Lantern, he's been married with two kids in the past. So what happens to that? Is he recreated now? The wife disappears? So when people say, what do you care about? Because this is affecting every area of society with homosexual indoctrination. And if you differ with it, you are codified as a bigot, you are cast out, you are put out, and in many parts of America and around the world, it is costing people freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and freedom of religion. And now is the time for us to say, okay, no more comic books. I'm going to make it known that you're aggressively pushing an agenda that I differ with that has nothing to do with the comic book itself, and if that's what you're going to do, you lose me as a reader, and we can live without comic books. So,
yeah, that's pretty much what my pop's doing. He's like, dude, I'm getting rid of everything Green Lantern. He irritated him that much.
You got to. And how old's your dad?
Oh, gosh. He's like late 60s.
Yeah, so, I mean, we got to remember that a lot of people read these. They have an impact, and that's why this is a big story. And what he should do, Rick, is just write a respectful letter and say, hey, I've loved Green Lantern, followed you for years, but you're pushing a gay agenda through the comics, and that's just not right. You've lost me as a reader. Hey, Rick, got to run. And if you've never read A Queer Thing Happened to America, when you get a chance, pick the book up, and you'll see throughout society how pervasive this is. Thank you, sir. And friends, can you commit with me to be praying for an amazing harvest in the homosexual community, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for salvation, for conviction, for transformation, and for churches all over America that would open up their doors in compassionate outreach? Yes, we're standing against gay activism in society. And you see, these questions are coming our way. These things are coming our way because they're everywhere in society. We reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. All right, friends, an exciting opportunity to partner with us as we literally preach the gospel around the world 24/7 through our grads from our ministry school, through our radio broadcast, through our outreach through internet, through materials going out in Hebrew. Just got news last night of a book that's been worked on for years, the second volume of my Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus series, finally coming out in Hebrew, which is going to be so important for the religious Jewish community. So pray with us, stand with us. By God's grace, we're making a difference. As we raise $50,000 this month, God's going to supply. Our needs will be met, and we pour the first fruits into that to people working on the front lines in the most needy situations you can imagine around the world and making a difference. So what we're doing this week, our special thank you gift, it's a $20 resource, but your gift of any size, so don't worry about what you can afford. Everyone stand together, and every need will be met. It's the two DVD set of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, moderated by my friend Sid Roth, who actually preaches the gospel in the midst of it, and Shmuley gets to have his say, I get to have mine. It's an amazing resource. It would be $20 with postage today for your gift of any size, but call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And our thank you gift will send the DVDs out to you. My bottom line today, friends, put your hope in the living God. He is faithful to save. He is faithful to deliver. He is faithful to keep. He will finish what he starts.